You know, in the last roughly, I think in the last year, I've this will be the third sermon I've been blessed to give, and I'm going to shed a little light. It was intentful, the three psalms I chose. Many of you have heard me talk ad nauseum about how I love the Psalms, particularly the King James Version of the Psalms, the poetry, the beauty of God's Word. So last year, sometime in the last year, the first one I did was Psalm 46, because Psalm 46 is the psalm I go to when I think of my earthly father. And I could talk about more about that outside of here. And then last week, I spoke briefly on Psalm 118, which is the psalm I go to routinely when I think of my heavenly Father and my Savior. And it's a beautiful psalm that centers my heart on God and regardless of my circumstances and Jesus and all he has to offer. Well, this morning, I'm going to give you my third favorite psalm, Psalm 116. Psalm 116 is the song I think of when I think of my mother. And it's a beautiful psalm. It's another one of the Egyptian Hallels. I won't go too much into it, but if you remember, there were like five psalms out of the 130-something. Sorry, I can't remember off the top of my head. That over hundreds of years, they whittled down all those beautiful psalms to five that were sung by God's people at the time of Passover. We talked about how in Mark and Matthew that Jesus sang with his disciples at Passover. And so Psalm 116 is another one of the Egyptian Hallels. And let us read it this morning. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low. He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosened my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, be with us this morning. Open our hearts to be hearts of thanksgiving for what you have done in our lives through the work, life, death, and resurrection of Christ. May we leave out of here today drawing near to you, and in our daily lives be better glimpses of your greater glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God delivers us from certain death. You know, if I put a title on this whole thing, it was I thought of a grateful deliverance, trying to keep it short and rememberable. And if you look at Psalm 116, it can kind of be broken in half. There's verses, I think, 1 through 11, where God delivers from certain death. And that delivery from certain death in 12 through 19, you'll see, requires a response. And that response is a grateful life lived. That is what God calls us to do, live a grateful life. So God delivers from certain death. 16, I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. Loving the Lord who answers our prayers. It is clear from the onset the psalmist loved the Lord. And as we move through the psalm, we will see how in distress, like last week, God responds faithfully, mercifully, and in the same manner. God has heard the voice of the psalmist, the supplications, petitions, if you will, the prayers they offer to him. And I'm going to go to Spurgeon early this week, just fair warning. And quite frankly, it's because he's a far better God-fearing preacher than soul winner than I could ever be. And he said it far better. But he said in his Treasury of David, in his commentary on the Psalms, he said, the psalmist not only knows that he loves God, but he knows why he does so. They say that love is blind, but when we love God, our affection has its eyes open and can sustain itself with the most rigid of logic. We have reason, superabundant reason, for loving the Lord. And so, because in this case, principle, passion, reason, and emotion go together. They make up an admirable state of mind. David's reason for love was the love of God in hearing his prayers. One of the richest spiritual experiences we can experience here, right now, today, we should have experienced earlier, is when we come to the Lord in prayer. We enter in a divine conversation with the Holy Spirit within us all, and God the Father in heaven. And it puts us in his presence. Our voices in prayer and supplications don't fall silent to God. He has, does, and will hear us. As we talked about last week and other weeks prior, you know, we elders, we work together. We're a team. You know, there's a lot of benefit in soliciting input, feedback, ways to improve. And it's kind of like Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend in application. And Hosea loves verse 2, and I'm certain he is not alone. And he says that how touching the idea of the Almighty God inclining, bending down to listen to our prayers as a solicitous Father. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. You know, I remember when Cody was a small one, if anyone can remember that or have seen it, it may be hard to believe now, or when Franklin was smaller than he is. You know, I'm deaf, my knees are faltered, it's hard, it's costly, and I can't hear them. I'd have to get on my knees. I'd have to get on my knees so I could hear what their angst was, what their worries, their fears, or their demands, quite frankly, at times. Although I found that the demands were often of louder voice that did not incline my hearing, and sometimes that's how my prayer life is. But I had to incline to bend down, costly, hurt, just to hear my child or children. And that imagery, it pales in comparison how the Almighty God, our loving Father, inclines to hear our prayers. He does not incline to someone else, although he does, but I mean, he inclines to us, the psalmist, me, you. For anyone sitting here this morning feeling hopeless, or that God is distant, or he hasn't heard our prayers, Psalm 116 verses 1 and 2 tell us that's just not true. That is just not true. God not only hears our voices, supplication, and prayers, he knows us. Psalm 139 verses 2 through 6 tell us that thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. Matthew 9, Mark 2, Luke 5 all teach us that Jesus knows our thoughts and our hearts. Loving God is a thankful response for what God has already done. God inclined to hear us and to answer our prayers through the sacrificing of our Savior, His only begotten Son, for the costly price of our sins, not a repayment. There is no greater response to our prayers than this, and like the psalmist, we should call upon the Lord in prayer as long as we live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. If you are sitting here this morning wondering if Psalm 116 is for people thousands of years ago in a little smaller town, in the Middle East, halfway across the world, and that it's not applicable to you today, that's wrong. It was for them. It's for us. The Bible, all of God's Word, is for us. We cannot rest in the riches of the Gospels, the letters of Paul, Peter, James, and John, and dismiss the remaining books as history. The books of Moses, the Proverbs, the Prophets, major and minor, all of it is for us. And Psalm 116 teaches us this morning that God delivers us from a certain death. The psalmist surely was in physical anguish, pain, and suffering. It's clear. It is clear that he was compassed about death and the pains of hell. He found trouble and sorrow. You know, we spent a good deal of time last week discussing how there's no greater distress, trouble, or sorrow than feeling or being apart from God by the besetting sins in our life. Surely we remember how painful and how sorrow and trouble-filled we were or are because of those besetting sins. Even in my life, it is likely the psalmist suffered maybe some physical injury. You know, maybe they were ill, or maybe they'd been hurt in battle. I didn't mention earlier, but I meant to, that it's not attributed specifically to anyone, but it's likely King David was the psalmist. And so maybe it was one of the many, many encounters he had in his life. There was some kind of distress in the physical nature. It's kind of like when I was a younger man meandering between wallowing and justifying sins and temptations of the world and troubled by the guilt that accompanied it. That's what I think about when I read this verse. I think there was all these physical, like, angst and anxious. Like, I was unwell. I didn't even realize until I came to know how empty and fleeting any perceived or temporal joys for those sins really were. Calling upon the Lord, I remember, I called upon the Lord to create a clean heart in me and renew a right spirit within me. Another one of the Psalms. So in distress and pain and trouble, it's hard to imagine exactly what those circumstances were, but we can all relate. We've all experienced in our lives, and we know people that experience in our lives, great physical pain and trouble. We've seen it in our loved ones. So we're not unfamiliar. We talked last week long and hard about how this life is hard. It's not easy. The Christian life is not some love, peace, and chicken grease, and everything's fine. It's hard. It's costly. It's hard to be good, quite frankly. It's hard to want to be good at times. Apologize, I've lost my spot here. So in verses 3 and 4, the psalmist, and as inspired by the Lord, offer us insight into the physical and the spiritual. We look at this and we can see that the sorrows and pains and physical is a physical condition, and then we can look and see the soul's response. And the soul's response is that when we are in, whether it's any physical pain, suffering, or distress, or besetting sins in our life, we would do well to call upon the name of the Lord. And we can ask for many things, right? We can ask for physical healing. We can ask to be comforted. We can ask for the Lord to give us rest, to give us strength, and to lift us up, to ease our physical conditions. But the Lord is solely concerned with the soul at its heart. He does care. I'm sorry, something's not right at the moment. I was feeling dizzy. I'm sorry. I apologize. I'm sorry, I'm really not feeling well at the moment. I don't know what it is. I'm okay. I think it's because I forgot to take my blood pressure medicine this morning.
Take your time. You got water here?
Yeah.
You got water.
Need
a break, we can. Just one minute.
No, I greatly apologize. I don't know what's I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Thank you.
Take your time. You can take a minute.
I know I misspoke a minute ago too. I apologize. I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm terribly sorry. I need to go sit down on the couch.
Have a seat right there. I'll pick up where you left off. Yeah. You're totally fine. You're totally fine.
I'm sorry.
No, you're great. No, don't apologize at all. Sure. All right, let's pray for John real quick. Father, we pray for John. We are so grateful for his godliness and his leadership here in our little church. We're grateful for the time that he has spent preparing this sermon. We're grateful for his heart for you, and we pray that we could learn from it and that we could grow as we observe it. We pray for him right now. We pray that you would take care of him. Right? We pray that you would help him to feel better. If he's experiencing lightheadedness or dizziness, we pray that you would heal that you would calm him, make sure that there's nothing serious. And we pray that we could love him and care for him and come alongside him however we can this morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to pick up where John left off, and I'm going to see if we can get through the rest of this psalm together. I read it a time or two this week. As we were kind of thinking through it and preparing together, and so I'll work from his manuscript, and I'll work from I don't read from the King James Bible very often, so we're gonna learn together as we work through this. Let's see here, gracious Lord. All right, well I'll read from his manuscript for a minute or two and see if we can kind of go together. In considering verse 6, when you hear you have to hear John's voice. And in considering verse 6. I was reminded of Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. There we learn that Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and he said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself like a little child, the same... I don't have page numbers here, so I think there's the next page. Humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whether it was today or in the time of Jesus or during the reign of King David, the world places a high value on intelligence, success, attractiveness, wealth, power, and influence, and on being impressive. But Psalm 16 and 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 teach that God does not place a high value on these things. The very people that we overlook because they are not intelligent or quick-witted, or talented, are the same simple people that God loves and that God saves. We are to humble ourselves like a child, dependent solely upon God and not on ourselves for our salvation. Next in verse 7, Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Like the psalmist, God is inclined to hear our prayers and deliver our souls. In verses 3 and 4, we're given insight into the physical trials and sorrow and the spiritual condition of the soul. Johnny Rawls, during the course of the week, offered this insight. He said, In the midst of sorrow, the Lord did not choose to take away the sorrow, but instead comforted the soul, which we learned last week in Psalm 118, that no man can touch. The comfort of the soul is far superior to the comfort of the flesh. God's loving kindness is that is manifest in giving our souls rest in his comfort. Christ is beyond repayment. How then do you tell someone who's in pain or suffering or grief that ultimately God's comfort of the soul is greater than the comfort of the flesh? How do you tell a mother who's lost her child or a person who's suffering greatly from the pains of cancer? How do you tell them that God's plan for their soul is far greater than the temporal relief of sorrow and pain in the flesh? The answer is in the life and murder and death and resurrection of Christ. Right? Christ was betrayed, Christ was forsaken, Christ was denied, Christ was beaten and hung on a cross, a crown of thorns was put on Christ's head, vinegar was given to his parched mouth, and he was pierced in his side. But God delivered Christ, and through Christ alone, we too are delivered from certain death through sin. In Acts 22, Peter uses the phrase, the pains of death, to describe the peril from which God the Father delivered Jesus Christ through his resurrection. And it's through the atoning sacrifice of Christ that we are forgiven. That's how God inclines his ear and answers our prayers. And that's why we respond with love and praise and worship when God saves us. Does God answer countless prayers in our lives here on earth? Absolutely he does. However, there's no greater response to our prayers than the deliverance from death that God has given us through Christ. Through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and through one man, Christ, grace came into the world. Christ is the vessel through which God delivers us from certain death unto him. In Christ, God's full grace, righteousness, and mercy that we see in verse 5. Let's flip back because I'm learning with you here. Yeah, in Christ, the grace and the righteousness and the mercy that we see in verse 5 are extended to us as Christ's people. God is the author of our salvation. He answers our prayers by delivering our souls into his presence forever. Verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. God delivers us from certain death. A grateful psalmist delivers from death songs of joy to be alive in God's presence. Walking before the Lord, in other words, our lives are now lived in Christ where we are no longer dead to sin. So how does that look today? How does it look tomorrow? How does it look on any given day of our lives when confronted by the measure of God's grace, righteousness and mercy and love afforded to us through Christ? How do we walk before the Lord? Are we coveting or idolizing things, creation, or are we loving and praising and worshiping the Creator? Full of faith, the psalmist trusted God in the depth of his distress. The faith of the psalmist is yet another shadow of the greatest faith demonstrated by Jesus among his disciples before the cross. But you are looking at me, I'm not sure how to verbalize it, but you are looking at me wondering what in the world is going on with verse 11. Okay, so sorry, it's tough for me to have John's exact voice. I'm going to grab a Bible in a more modern translation in case I need it. So you're looking at me all wondering what's going on in verse 11. I'm looking at the manuscript, wondering what is going on with verse 11. So we're going to hear from John collectively as I read from his manuscript here. Consider this. Here we have a psalmist who has experienced significant sorrow, pain, and trouble, and he was near death. It's possible that this left them slightly bitter and hasty. This seems fairly logical. In one statement, this is true because all men will prove to be liars if we unduly trust in them, some from want of truthfulness and others from want of power. It's a quote from Spurgeon. Yet the phrasing makes it clear that the psalmist understood that he was wrong at this time in saying so. The judgment was too harsh in his present circumstances. Centering his heart on repentance, a misstep, if you will. Perhaps you have had harsh words with your spouse or a friend or a child or coworker. It is so easy in the flesh to be bitter because of our own circumstances. We're in pain, we're sorrowed or troubled, and we're less likely to have gracious hearts. Thanks, Jeff. Less likely to have gracious hearts. Words hurt. Even from Christians, in our words, we can encourage and unlift. We can be ambassadors of Christ, or we can utterly destroy. We can repent of words, but we cannot take them back as if they've never been said. So we should be slow to speak, we should be slow to anger, and we should be particularly slow to speak when we are angry. Be reminded quickly that God delivers us from certain death, and that warrants a response, lest we fall prey to chronic bitterness based on the pain of physical circumstances. Psalm 116, verses 1 through 11, teach us that God hears our prayers, that he inclines to hear them, and that he comforts our soul, and that he comforts our souls by giving them rest. He delivers us from certain death, and that deliverance, as we will see in the remaining verses, provokes a response, where God calls us to respond by living a grateful life. In verse 12, we read, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people." When confronted with the full measure of grace and mercy in the deliverance of our souls and his benefit toward us, what shall we render or offer to the Lord? Only when we are truly grateful of both the gift and the giver can we truly examine our lives rendering unto God. The psalmist wisely considered, why has God been so good to him, instead of why he had sorrow, pain, and troubles at all. So I think he's saying, the psalmist is not wondering why he experienced pain, he experienced suffering, he experienced all of the devastation that he described in verses 1 through 11. Instead, the psalmist is wondering, why has God been good to me in the midst of them? What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits to me? And like the psalmist, we know that the Christian life is not one of ease. This vapor of life is difficult, and we've explored this well last week and then in the first 11 verses of this psalm today. When we view our rendering of our lives through the lens focusing on the pains, sorrows, and troubles in this fallen world, that's what we'll see. Rather, Psalm 116 reminds us to fix our eyes on the cross. When we focus on God, we take up our cup of salvation, we call upon the name of the Lord, we pay our vows to him in the presence of all of his people. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took up the cup of salvation, the very sacrament that we partake when we remember him. And focusing on how hard life is leads to bitterness, suffering, grief, anxiety, conviction, and fear. Focusing and remembering on who Christ is leads to assurance and love and mercy and grace. How profound that the only remote means of repayment for God's gift in Christ is to take and receive more from him. Amen to that. Amen to that. How glorious is it that God calls us to a life of repentance, he calls us to a life of faith, and he demands much from us, and yet the lion's share of the demands that God makes of us is not to do anything for him to earn his favor, but rather it's to receive the grace of God that he freely extends to us. It's beautiful insight, John. How do people know that we are disciples of Christ? Is it the K-Love Cruise? I thought it said Clove Cruise. Is it the K-Love Cruise or the Christian bumper sticker or the cross that's hanging from our rearview mirror? After all, they say that a picture is worth 1,000 words. If we are the artist of our lives rendering unto God, what kind of picture are you painting? Is it thrown together in bitter haste, anger, resentment at your physical circumstances, or does it take little care for how it appears, just simple, low, grateful for the opportunity to paint at all? Are we responding to God's call in our lives with a life of gratefulness? Now in bold it says, talk about your testimony. So I think that means John was supposed to talk about his testimony here. It says, be both hearers and doers of the word. So we'll let John fill in the gaps when we see and hear from him next. Verse 15, precise in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. We know that God delivers us from certain death, and how and why is really what God and the word of God, it's entirely all about. God delivers our souls. We, like the psalmist, know that the death of the physical body is a reality, a painful sorrow filled with grievous experience. Even when we face physical death, God is inclining to us. He's not forsaken us. When someone we love is dying, it's hard. It's easy to be angry and to feel alone, abandoned. But as verse 15 reminds us, God comforts us because those in Christ are precious to him. God, let's see here. Those who in Christ. So maybe it's worth, John and I had a conversation about these two verses, and so rather than continue reading his manuscript for the next paragraph or two, I'll just kind of explain the gist of what we spoke about. Right, so verses 1 through 11, we see the psalmist talking about how God has moved toward him, how God has saved him in the midst of difficulty, hardship, despair, certain death. And now as he's working through his response, verse 15 is like a key. It's a pivot point where we see not only what God has done, how God has saved us from our certain death and our hardship and our circumstances, but the heart behind it, right? God saves his people. God saves them from certain death. God saves them out of difficulty and hardship and despair because he loves them, right? Verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I'm going to see if I can find that in my ESV translation here. Because what we see is that God cares about his people, and God loves his people, and God knows his people, and everything that they experience is in God's immediate view. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Same as in the KJV as the ESV. So the reason why God saves his people is because he knows us, and he loves us, and he has known us from the beginning of time. He is not indifferent to us. When we suffer, that matters to him. When we thrive, that matters to him. When we live, that matters to him. And when we die, that matters to him. And then verse 16, O Lord, I am truly thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. This is an interesting verse. I wasn't quite sure what it meant as I was thinking through it and talking with John about it. One translation, I think it's the NIV, renders this, O Lord, I am your servant. I will serve you just like my mother did before me. So the KJV renders this, I am the servant, the son of your handmaid. The ESV renders it, I'm your servant, the son of your maidservant. But the NIV says, I am your servant. I will serve you just like my mother did before me. And we had a long conversation about the dignity of and the value of and the necessity of godly parents in the life of a child, and specifically the result of a godly mother. There are countless examples in Scripture of faithful men of God who love God and walk with him because their mom taught them to. Old Testament, New Testament, we see the faith of godly women passed down to their kids as they faithfully lean in and disciple them. And this psalmist is no different. He's saying, I love God and I walk with God, and I do it because my mom loved God, my mom walked with God, and my mom like passed that faith on to me. She taught me how to love God and how to walk with God. I'm keenly aware of this now because my wife is just on the outset of a decades-long journey of discipling and pouring into and teaching and instructing and helping our son Baxter. And so we're building rhythms, we're building routines of, when we put him to bed at night, we read a Bible story and we sing a hymn and we pray with him and we think together about how we can impart our faith to him. Actually, I was at another church service this morning at 9:30. I went to worship at my parents' church just to hear a sermon and just to kind of experience that on this last day of my parental leave. And he was reading some stats from like Barna or one of these like Christian statisticians talking about the likelihood of a child to be a faithful attender in church, and kind of cross-referencing that against a child's parents and their faithfulness in church. So if a mother is faithful in church but not the father, if a father is faithful in attending church but not the mother, etc., and the result was pretty clear that both mothers and fathers have a profound effect, a profound influence on whether or not their children are going to attend church and walk with God as they grow up. There are few callings that are as significant in the life of a believer than that of mother and that of father. And verse 16 is the psalmist kind of reiterating that fact to us. I walk with God, I love God, and I do so because my mother walked with God before me and she taught me how to do it. Let's see here. Some of this I'm not entirely sure what he's intending, so we'll skip down here. Here John quoted Vic Frailing, who said, "In spite of my lowly status as a son of and servant of God, God listens to me and God inclines toward me." So, in conclusion, God intends gospel proclamation to take place within Christian homes as parents raise their children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Children of believers, then, are specially set apart as front row witnesses to and beneficiaries of the positive influences of the gospel. Say how we are all equal at the foot of the cross. Don't blame Eve for the fall. The Bible teaches us in Romans, or Adam as the vessel through which sin entered the world. All right, so and I'm not sure what we mean there, so we'll have to have John clarify later. We'll close with verse 18. "I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence for all of his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, I will praise the Lord." Where and how do we sacrifice? Do we offer sacrifices of thanksgiving in our lives? Psalm 116 beautifully foreshadows how God delivers our souls from certain death and how we are called by God to respond by living a life of gratefulness. Give thanks to God, loving us for loving simple, broken sinners. Give thanks to God for how he is inclined to hear us, how he knows us, how he answers our prayers with the greatest answer in the history of all answers, in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God delivers our soul from certain death. Christ is the vessel of that deliverance, and we are called not for repayment's sake, but rather for response's sake, to be grateful and to live a life of gratefulness. We're called to give our vows to the Lord now, today, in the presence of God's people and in all of creation. Let's pray together. Father, we as your people, we ask for faith. We ask for strength to trust that you are our God, regardless of our circumstances. Jesus, help us not to fear in times of trouble. Help us not to help us to stop minimizing you in our lives. Help us to rejoice and give thanks for the work of Christ and for the world and for the church and for our lives. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our strength and our refuge and our salvation. And we look to you and we trust in you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.